Hallelujah. Welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and to thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 a.m. for a wee cuppa, followed by worship from 11. You can also connect with us via our Facebook page, Exchange Church Belfast, our Twitter at Exchange Church, our Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, and our website, of course, exchangechurchbelfast.com. And it would be great to hear from you. Now, over to this week's talk.
I'm finishing off our Grace Revolution series today, so get your Bibles out because we're going to read them. And it was interesting because I found myself in the times that I was home this week with my beautiful children, wonderful that they are. Said that just as Penny came in, going, thank you, sweet cheeks. Going like, you know, it's the conditionality of life is amazing, isn't it? Eat up five more mouthfuls, you know that? Just five more mouthfuls and then you can have a froob. And I go, Penny, I'm an adult. You don't need to talk to me that way, love. All right? I don't like froobs anyway. Come on, Andrew, eat your fish. It's good for your brains. All that sort of stuff. I find myself saying the words that my granny used to say to me. You know, like when you're eating carrots, that one. Have you ever seen a rabbit with glasses? My granny used to say it to me, and I used to go, no, I haven't actually. And so I used to wolf the carrots into me. I find myself saying that to my own kids this week. Sophie, have you ever seen a rabbit with glasses? Eat those up. And then she said to me, did you never eat your carrots, Daddy? And I went, no, I didn't. Isn't it funny? But she's quick. She's really quick. What about, you know, tidy up your bedroom and then you can watch some TV. Tidy up your bedroom because if you don't, your mum's going to kill you. That's what normally as it gets a bit older. You know, tidy up your bedroom because my BCG's out of date and I don't want to go into it, Ben. You know, that sort of stuff where you think you're going to catch an infectious disease in a teenager's room. You know, Ben, I found myself this week because he wants to be... Ben, do you know, I feel like it's a proud moment. If you don't know this about me, okay, whenever I was younger, you know, I had a number of dreams growing up, and as a pastor, you'll probably expect me to say, yes, it was about the kingdom and all that sort of stuff. Actually, it wasn't. My first big dream was I wanted to own a snooker hall, all right, straight up. I went from a snooker hall to a putting green. You know, like a putting green. And I remember saying to my mom, you know what, I'm going to own a putting green one day. And she was like, you go for it, son, you know, seriously. It was awesome. But then my big dream, outside of obviously this, because it doesn't get any better than this, clearly, it was to be a pilot. And actually, I applied and got through the first few phases when I was at university. Then there was a big Gulf War, and they stopped recruiting and all the rest of it. But I secretly wanted to be a pilot. And Ben this week, or in the last number of months, has really got into the idea of wanting to be a pilot. You know, like properly turning into a wee plane nerd. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. Because we start to connect over planes. And like... timetables and engines and, you know, you can see you all going, seriously, how much fun is it in your house? But for me and him, it's absolutely brilliant. You know, Penny loves it, don't you? It's just awesome trying to figure out the best plane for the best route and why airlines have certain, I'm in heaven. But I find myself saying to him, even in the joy of that, going, well, Ben, you've got to work really hard. Because if you don't work really hard, you're never going to be a pilot because it's really competitive. And Ben going, right, okay. And then I'm thinking, flipping heck. You know, you've got to work hard in class, and then you'll get, and then you'll get. And there's something in that. You'll make money. And if you get enough money, then you can get to flight school because it's dead expensive. And do you know what's really struck me this week? That actually life and the way that we live life is very long on law and short on grace. That's my point. The demands never seem to stop, do they? The demands just keep on going. They kind of pile up. And I found it even this week in my own life, it's just the way that it is, it seems, doesn't it? Because life is long on law and short on grace. In fact, when I look around, I want to encourage you today about the people. I normally encourage you about your life, and you're going to be encouraged about your life today. Because here's my whole point as I just finish up these few weeks, because I'm heading off to Israel tomorrow. Woohoo! Exciting for me, huh? I'm going with Jong and Vridge, our Dutch cousins. Young and Fry Church, over to Israel to kind of support Pastor Marcel and work with his pastors for a week, which is going to be fun. But it got me thinking, just why is this grace revolution that we've talked about for the last few months so important? I fundamentally think, in myself and in you, We have lost sight of the simple fact that the gospel is the power of God. This grace revolution is not about putting people under law or trying to fill churches. It's about trying to help people find freedom. One of the lovely things that I get to do in my business that runs alongside church is that I get to meet real-life people like you. So I don't live in a Christian bubble. I deal with senior audiences in business. That's what I do most of the week. And I have to tell you, senior people in business have, they have as much going on. You know, we're going to look at a guy a wee bit like that this morning, because I found myself this week looking at people who are brilliant and going, but there's an emptiness and a longing in them, which you feel. You know, and it's even when we talk about our kids, you know, and the fear that is around their children, or the fear around their work or their achievement or all this sort of stuff. And I want to encourage you this morning, because there's something about this gospel that we need to, again, grasp and let the Lord show us. Because see, when you're, as we used to say in the Brethren, saved and in the meeting, it's brilliant, isn't it? Who's been blessed this morning, standing in the presence of the Lord, receiving goodness, glory, grace upon grace, hearing that there's no fear, you can speak, peace be still, and he backs up his word? Isn't that awesome? That's a good place to be. Isn't it brilliant for us? But what about not just us, but the people around us? You know, there's something here that really struck me this week, because there's many things, you know, anyone who lives inside, I guess, guilt, anxiety, stress and strain, the uncertainty of daily life, knows from instinct, okay, and from hard experience, that the weight of life can be very heavy. And it doesn't matter what level you're at. All of us, I believe, are in need of some relief. Isn't that right? I know for me, every day, I'm in need of some relief. And I want to encourage you this morning, because there are many things that I think Christianity's been known for and our faith's been known for in the modern world, and not all of them are good. In fact, most people have often perceived and experienced faith as the ultimate vehicle of conditionality, isn't it? The ultimate vehicle of, you know, we talk about God being loving and forgiving, but what we mean is that God loves and forgives us when we're good and when we're clean. When we meet his conditions, God is good. When we do what we have to do, God is good. When we meet God halfway, he loves us and blesses. And it's interesting when we look at the Bible today, what we're going to see is that the Bible is not some record of the blessed good. It's actually a record of the blessed screw-ups. It's the blessed bad. I absolutely love it. The Bible is not a witness, okay? When we look at these stories, it's not the best people making it up to God. Actually, what the Bible witnesses to us is that God makes it down to the very worst people. Right down to the very worst, in you and in me. And so it's not a book of our moral heroes. It's not a book of people that we're commanded to emulate. This is not this morning. We're not going to look at, you know, these, you know, because when I look at these heroes, they're not heroes at all to me. They fail. They fall. Think about your week. They make huge mistakes. They get afraid. They're selfish. They're deceptive. They're egotistical. They're unreliable. This sounds like Penny's conversation with me regularly. I'm not describing myself, okay? I just, you know, going around, I'm just kidding. You know, what I love and what you're going to see this morning, and I want you not just to think about yourself, because if you're saved in the meeting, awesome, but there's glory to glory for you. But think about those people where you're, this morning the Lord's been ministering into fear. What about your children? What about your mums or your dads? What about your aunts, your uncles, your cousins? What about your neighbors? Because we carry that fear, okay? And we carry that anxiety. And we sit under this message of grace. We need to know how grace casts out those fears, and why this grace revolution that we preach in this church is the only way that anyone that you know is going to receive. Only way. I'm going to show you that from the Word this morning. It's so important. And I love this, because no matter who it is, what the Word tells us, it's one big, massive, long story, isn't it? Of God meeting our rebellion and our mess with his rescue. It's about our sin being met with his salvation. It's about our guilt being met with his grace. I love it. It's about our badness being met with his goodness. It's about, the overwhelming focus this morning, it's not about what we do as the work of the redeemed, but it's about the work of the Redeemer, Jesus. And this morning, if we can receive that and sit in that place, okay, you'll receive glory to glory. You'll go from glory to glory and receive grace to grace. It's good news for people who are tired. It's good news for people who are weary. It's good news for people who are afraid. It's good news for your family today. Do you hear me? It's good news. Someone give me an amen this morning, because I'm going to preach myself happy, all right? before I head off on my holidays. It's not really, I can't say it's not a holiday. I will be working. But that's what people think. Sure, you only work half an hour on a Sunday, Pastor. What do you do the rest? Scratching yourself all week? Hey, dead on. And so the thing is, you know, if you've been struggling to receive, it's also good news for people who can't let their guard down. So if you've been struggling to receive in your own life, or are you, do you ever feel that nagging doubt? God's good, but there's this something about me still. Oh, somebody, if it's not you, it is me. I know, God, you're really good. But there's that wee nagging, but what about me, 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 me? Oh, listen, you're going to love the story this morning because it's flipping brilliant. Now, if you need to receive, or if you need somebody in your life, here's what I'm going to say. I want you to, by the end of this morning, have moved along on the journey of going, the answer for the people in my life is Jesus and his grace. That's what I want you to hear. I want you to be bold this week in your proclamation to the people in your world that the best place that they can be is under the grace of Jesus Christ. But you know the truth of it is, we don't believe that sometimes. But what this story this morning, the Word's going to tell us, that actually it totally contradicts even what's in our own heart towards the people around us. It happens just after. Remember a few weeks ago I spoke on the Sermon on the Mount? And it talks about how Jesus kind of just goes, okay, you want to perform for God? Awesome. And every man bows his head and goes, oh no, he's going to talk about lust again. Okay? I'm an adulterer. And then all the women who've been crossed with their husbands at some point or partners go, I'm a murderer because I've been angry with them. Isn't that right? Apart from you, Penny Love. I mean, that would never happen in our house, all right? But you know what I mean? I'm trying hard to get back into the, you know, but the point is, you understand that? And Jesus goes, really? If you didn't listen to that talk, go back and get it online. It's a critical talk, I believe, about Jesus going, you know, it wasn't a mandate for how you're meant to live. Don't read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and go, this is Jesus going, this is what real Christians look like. And if you don't look like that, then you're not a real believer. He was going, you'll never live like that. You'll never do it. There's nothing in you that could ever achieve or attain that. It's just not going to happen. And straight after he comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, he heads towards Capernaum, and there's a couple of people that he meets. So let's read about the first one. He meets a centurion, okay? Now, let's read from in Matthew 8, so it's up here. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home. The word here, there's lots of controversy around this. Any of you biblical scholars, well, if you've ever read, the word here, of course we have, Andrew, we know this whole chapter in Greek, backwards, frontwards, in every way. The word here is my servant doulos, okay? There's this kind of crazy thing that this was, it was probably a young male servant in the house, and the word that is described is doulos, and doulos simply means to serve. So it's definitely a servant. There was no kind of relationship thing going on here other than that which was master and servant, okay? Because when you start to read around this, there's just crazy theories everywhere. But my servant, probably younger, male servant, is lying paralyzed at home. He's suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who follow him, truly I tell you, nowhere in Israel have I found such faith. Remember, I told you that faith here is not something in this guy, it's a gift of God. Faith, pistis, is always your ability to believe God and your ability to approach God. Faith is not something that you generate. It's always God's gift to you that you receive, all right? So just remember that. I've never received such faith. And the centurion said, and Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, let me tell you a little bit about why I believe that this gospel of grace, the unmerited favor of Jesus and Jesus at the center, is the only place where you will ever receive. And it's interesting because this, let's just understand the context here. It's post-Sermon of the Mount. Jesus has just demonstrated that there's nothing you can do to earn, all right? He's just blown up the law, magnified it, and gone, if you really want to please God, by bringing, even in your head or your heart, something that you do, then go the whole hog and make it look like this. Because if you can't do that, you're screwed, okay? That's what he's trying to say. And then he comes down, he meets the guy who I preached about, okay, the leper, and he's sick. And then just a little bit after, he meets the centurion. Now, centurions, let me tell you what's going on with this fella. Now, they had to be, centurions were Romans. Number, they were pagans, right? They were not believers. They were Gentiles and not Jews. That's really important here for lots of different reasons. They would have had big connections. They would have been at least 30 years of age and would have already served in the military for a good number of years. To make it this far as a centurion, this guy was good. Because when the Roman legions went into battle, the centurions were put at the front row at the very corner. That's generally where you got killed or injured very quickly. The attrition rate for centurions was big. It was quick. Attrition rate means that they tend to get knocked off pretty quickly. All right? Now, there's a guy called Vegetius, or Vegetius, some Roman bloke who wrote a book, right, called De Re Militari. It was all about Roman formations. And let me just explain. He's from the time. Let me explain what he says about a centurion. The centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, his strength, his dexterity in throwing his missile weapons, and for his skill in the use of sword and shield. In short, for his expertness in all of the exercises. He is to be vigilant, temperate, active, and readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk. Strict in exercising and keeping up proper discipline amongst his soldiers, in obliging them to appear clean and well-dressed, and to have their arms constantly rubbed and bright. I don't think it's these. I think I meant their weapons, all right? Look at those muscles, look at that. I think, although they could have had really big, shiny arms, who knows, all right? But let's go with swords and shields, because that makes more sense, all right? Now, so this was centurion guy. As he approaches Jesus, is formidable. He's used to getting stuff done. He's in command of men, and he's obviously very good at it, because not just is he still there, he survived, and he's of good reputation. But he now meets a situation in his life that he needs help with. Now, these guys were tried and tested. Like I said, the injury rates were high, and to survive, you had to be good. And he demonstrates something here, because I want you to see something here. He demonstrates something here that we can all learn from. His approach to Jesus is striking for a man like him, because he's got so much going for him. It also begs the question, what does this teach us about law and grace? Because this guy understood something so incredible, yet so simple and so profound. It would have to be in this man's life a work of Jesus, or it would be nothing at all. I know a few weeks ago, whenever we went to the hospital to see my dad after his operation, and we were told that he had had a rest and had his chest cracked open again and was a few minutes away from dying, that I was confronted very quickly with, God, there's nothing I can do here. There's nothing my mum can do. There's nothing my brother can do. You know, we're all confronted at times in our lives where we go, actually, I'm at the end of myself. It might not be as extreme as what we went through in ICU, but think about those people who just won't do what you think they should do. Let's try not to look a penny. But think about situations that you've come to the end of yourself, or maybe you haven't come to the end of yourself just yet. But you look at it and you go, how the heck is that ever going to change? I feel powerless. Anyone? Yeah. I feel powerless. Now, what's really interesting for me, I'm going to challenge you and I'm also going to encourage you, because this guy actually found it really easy to receive. So if you're saying, I'm in a situation where I have not received breakthrough yet, I have not received fullness yet, then learn from him. And also, for the people around you, I was encouraged this week to think about what was really going on with the centurion, because what was interesting, the Lord started to show me. He said, Andrew, this guy was a Gentile. He had not been brought up in the tradition of the law. Now, listen, because I'm going to be very clear about people in your life. The centurion was a friend of Israel, because we're told In another bit, that he had contributed to the building of a synagogue, okay? So he wasn't anti-Israel. He actually was blessing Israel. Do you get that? But he was excluded from the temple because he was a Gentile. So what's interesting is he would have been brought up a pagan, brought up outside of religious tradition in that sense. And the thing that he wanted to bless was excluded him and said, you're not included here. Okay. Why was he able to receive? What's interesting, I think, in our lives, I think in 21st century living, particularly in Belfast, we have lost sight. What we think is that I can't share Jesus. When I look at people's situation, I can't share Jesus because they don't want to know. Okay? And we make the decision for them. We make the decision to go, actually, you know, I'm not going to share Jesus with you because I'm either embarrassed or I'm this. We've already kind of pre-decided, some of us, what the reaction is going to be. And we think they're so far from God, it'll not make sense to them and I'll just embarrass myself. Here's a pagan guy who was never brought up with tradition and he received his healing for his situation. Boom, in an instant. Do you know what it tells you, actually? Can I encourage you? If you've got someone in your life today who seems far from God, they are ripe for a miracle. Amen. You know why? Because they don't have that religious crap in their hearts that they have to deal with. The further they are in the world and in religious eyes from God, the more you should have hope and encouragement today that they're able to receive. Do you get that? But we've got to turn this around in our thinking because we go there far from God. Not brought up, they don't understand. And actually, when it comes to receiving grace and fullness, that's their biggest qualification. That's their biggest qualification. Because in this moment, the Gentile comes. And I think, you know, some of us struggle because we've decided that people don't want to know. We've decided that who are going to be the people who are more likely to receive and more likely not to receive. This guy didn't have the burden of years of law in his life. He actually didn't. He hadn't been brought up with a sense that in order to receive from the Lord, I have to do for the Lord. In order for the Lord to love me, I have to be. Because the whole thing had excluded him anyway. Isn't that amazing? He had no truck with religion. He had no faith in religion. Why? Because it had always excluded him. Always excluded him. But what did he hear about? He heard about Jesus. And when he heard about Jesus, his heart burned. Because he heard about a man who would love him, who would heal him, and who would deliver him. And so all of a sudden, the tenant changes here. Okay? And he goes, the fact that the religious people have always excluded me, the fact that I've never fitted in, the fact that it was irrelevant. Because it was the good news of the Savior who would come that made his heart burn. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Many of us feel fear over people in our families. We feel afraid for people who are in our worlds because we think they're far from God. And that's why it's only this message of the revelation of grace that will help you to help them to receive. And all you need to do is to point them to Jesus, to invite them along, and to say, listen, the best place for you to be is in the presence of the Lord. And we go, oh, no, it won't work. They'll laugh, really? Have a look at this guy. He was strong. He was not some kind of namby-pamby wee lad. He was battle-hardened. It's interesting that the Lord as well doesn't say that's not important. The Lord doesn't denigrate his experience. The Lord doesn't say that's no good. He doesn't do that. Do you get that? He just goes, receive. He doesn't talk the guy down and go, oh. He just goes, come to me and you'll receive. I think in this man's life, what he understood was he came to that point where he went, all of my experience, all of my skill, everything that I've got, I've come to the end of it. And where do I go when I'm at the end of everything that I have done or everything that I know? Well, at that point, if we can't point people to a Savior, then we have nothing to offer them. Do you get that? I think for some of you, what I really wanted to encourage you this week was to say, think again or see again the people in your life. The people in your life who you have maybe decided are too far from God, who'll never be able to receive. The people who have maybe felt excluded by church. The people who have felt excluded by a gospel which put them under burden. Those people, what we see in this guy is if they will come to Jesus, not to the religious, they didn't go to the synagogue, they didn't go to the temple. Jesus came to him and in that moment healed him or healed his servant as the guy was standing there. In the street, in the middle of normal life, he just came and received. He didn't come with any of the stuff that we come with. Is this making sense? Okay. And so there's a twofold application, because when you think about the rich young ruler, the young lawyer, here was a guy who was clever, he was qualified, he knew the law, he knew the lingo. So he starts off by saying, Master. He says, then, Teacher, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit salvation? You know, in that intercourse that he has with Jesus, that discussion, okay? But what was the difference between the centurion and the lawyer? Okay? The law kept him from receiving because it was about him and what he was doing. Lord, I'm doing this. Lord, I'm doing that. Lord, I'm doing the other. The other guy who's strong and fit and able, who clicks his fingers and I mean, that's the Bible never talks that down, but he comes to the place, okay, where it's grace alone. Under law, the lawyer doesn't receive. Under grace, there's full healing in a moment. Do you get that? That's why we preach grace. That's why we preach grace revolution. And some of us need to understand that the answer for your friends, the answer for your family, the answer for your children will not be found in the traditions of the church. It'll be found in an encounter with Jesus. And that's why we do this every week. That's why we meet in our Grace Revolution groups. That's why we sit in the presence of the Lord and allow him to minister into our fears so that we can live free. Because we know ourselves, don't we? There's nothing that I can bring. But some of us need to understand. Here's what I've understood this week talking to people out there. Is that, do you know what? It's one of the things that has really been playing in my head and my heart for this church. Is to go, what will it take for us to see people the way that Jesus sees them? What will it take? Because if we can't grasp, honestly, that this is it, there's not going to be some new wave that comes that changes your family. Do you get that? It's Jesus and Jesus alone. If we're waiting for the next big rodeo to come into town, that somehow it'll be, honestly, can I just say, Jesus is enough. Jesus has done enough. Jesus is all. And this gospel of grace, this gospel of unmerited favor, this gospel of the goodness of God will radically change the hardest, coldest, furthest heart. I'm not saying that that's where the centurion was. What I'm saying is the centurion understood, okay, that religion was never going to do it for him. People in your life get that, don't they? People who are fed up with church going, that's not going to do it for me. People who have maybe been in church and gone, nah, that's definitely not for me. People who have got their hurts and their frustrations, ah, that's definitely not for me. Do you understand at the heart of what we do here, it's totally different? We just point you to Jesus. Fix your eyes onto Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. And everything else will grow dim as you look at him. And as you in that seeking the Lord, what does he do? Psalm 34, he answers you and he delivers you from all of your fears. God knows people need that today, don't they? Seriously? I knew I needed that. I knew that when I was standing in the Royal a few weeks ago going, trying to be strong, flipping interesting, you know, at a stage of life when you're almost looking after your parents, okay? It's a new thing for me. But standing there trying to be strong, trying to hold it in terms of what's going on, but feeling on the inside, crap, I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in 3 hours' time, but feeling the presence of the Lord inside going, that's good, this is your time to receive. Honestly, this is your time to receive. All my preaching, all my service, all my faithfulness, all my giving means nothing in that moment. That's what the centurion tells us. It means nothing. But when you come to the Lord with nothing, offering him nothing, that's when you're ripe to receive. People in your life, point them to Jesus. Tell them that he loves them. Tell them what he has done for them. Tell them that he died for them to deliver them from fear. You know, the people in your life are afraid of things. They may not vocalize it all the time, but look at what's going on. Have an ear to hear and tell them that Jesus loves them and they can live free from it. Do it. Be bold and be confident, because as you speak his word, as you give his word, then he honors his word with signs and wonders. It's not up to you to work the goodness of God in their life. It's up to you just to tell them and let God do the rest. Point them to Jesus and let Jesus love them. Point them to Jesus and let Jesus heal them. Point them to Jesus and let Jesus provide for them. Point them to Jesus and let Jesus be their peace. Because he honors his word with signs and wonders. And this centurion just knew to stand there and go, honestly, I'm a man under authority. And then we get all sort of prickly about this and we go, oh yes, well, this is what he did. He did nothing. He did nothing. He didn't come and say, do you know, I'm a centurion. That's kind of what I do. I'm pretty strong. I fought in all these battles. Heal. He just went, Lord, you know what? What I understand is right now that there's something happens when you say the word. It can be done. In my limited understanding, I understand that whenever I tell these guys they do something, in the same way, think about the people in your life. When he says the word, not you, when he says the word, you bring them to Jesus and let him speak the word, they're healed in that moment. Now, for me, that's why this really matters. That's why it really matters to you. That's why it really matters to your family. The heart of the issue, been talking about the Reformation this year. Martin Luther, the dude behind it all, said the chief point and the very central place of the epistle, he's talking about the book of Romans and the whole Bible, is this word justification. Can I just read this to you? It's from Romans chapter 3, because this really is the heart. Romans chapter 3, verses 21. Just pull it up. It's really important. Now, the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law, right? Although actually it is attested by the law and the prophets. So what he's saying is this. For you to be righteous with God. Now, what does that mean? Righteousness simply means that you are completely acceptable. Completely acceptable. If you are completely acceptable, you can receive every blessing. If you're not completely acceptable, you cannot receive. You get that? So what Paul is saying here, and this is the heart of the centurion. He says, the righteousness of God, the acceptable, to be right with God, the acceptable nature that God loves, has been given independently and altogether apart from what you do. Now, the law pointed to it. The prophets pointed to it. They attested to it, but it wasn't revealed. It was revealed in Jesus, okay? Namely, the righteousness of God comes by what? By believing and with personal trust and confident reliance on Jesus Christ. And it's meant for everyone who believes. Not everyone who works. Not everyone who is good. Not everyone who never fails. Not everyone who doesn't tell porkies every now and again. Not everyone who doesn't. You get it? It's for everybody who believes. For there's no distinction, since we all sinned. Remember, sin is who we were, not what we did. We were all in our nature hamartia. We all missed the mark, and we're falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives. All are justified and made upright in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by what? His grace, his unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat, pointing back to the old, back to the law. He said, as there was sacrifices made every year under the mercy seat, okay, blood poured there, that was a picture of Jesus. This is what he's talking about. It says, now God has put Jesus forward as the mercy seat, and he cleanses us and gives us life, giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation. Through what? Through faith. Not through works, through faith. Now go down to verse 27. Then what becomes of our pride and our boasting? It's excluded, it's banished, it's ruled out entirely. On what principle? On the principle of doing good deeds? No, but on the principle of faith. I simply trust. For hold that a man is justified and made upright by faith, independent of and distinctly apart from good deeds, the works of the law. The observance of the law has nothing to do with justification. The observance of the law has nothing to do with you being right with God. Now, I have a feeling, okay, that when people in your world, even when we receive that word, hear that in a moment. What I love about this, all right? In a moment, the very worst in your world can receive the fullness of God. And we'll sit in the church and go, but that's not fair. I've been serving like a lilty for years. Do you know how much I've tithed? A good 3% regularly, every couple of months. That's a wee dig. And I've been tithing 3%. I've been serving in kids' work. I've been doing. And the Lord goes, cool. And the very worst person in your world, or the person that you fear the most for, can receive in an instant the fullness of God, the very fullness of Jesus himself, healing. And you know, whenever Jesus used physical healing, it was simply to demonstrate. It was good for the person who was healed, but what he was showing actually was that if I have authority to do this, then I have authority to heal you on the inside. Remember, that's what Jesus uses physical healing for. So it's, again, it's a demonstration to the whole of the people gathered as he walks into Capernaum after the Sermon of the Mount. Because remember, they would, you know, he'd try to hide, but the crowds will come to it. And he demonstrates in the moment in front of the elders, the religious people, all of those people gathered there. And he goes, in this moment, I'm showing you that the very core of everything that you long for and you search for can be received, and it's got nothing to do with you. Now, I love that. I get up tomorrow morning and go, you know what, Lord? Today I am going to receive. You know, Penny and I pray every morning, and I know we joke, but we do pray every morning. And we say, we simply thank the Lord. We say, thank you, Jesus, that today we have divine health, we have divine favor. Thank you that today that what we put our hands to is going to prosper and succeed. Thank you that today that we've got rest. Thank you that today that we are free from the burden of performing. Thank you that today that we can be confident. And we remind ourselves early in the morning of what he has done. And we seek the Lord and let him deliver us from fear. And I pray that this morning, as I'm finishing the Grace Revolution thing, I'm going to preach on something different when I get back. But I want you to understand something. Whenever you meet somebody this week, or you're talking to your kids, or you're talking to your neighbors, or you're talking to whoever, I don't care, your Aunt Aggie, right? Have a moment to go, they don't need to do anything other than simply receive. By every measure, this guy was excluded from religious righteousness. Isn't that incredible? Every measure. He wasn't even allowed into the temple. By every measure. But in that single moment, he was able to receive. If that gives you hope this morning, then I hope it does. I hope when you go from here and you think about your friends and your neighbors and you think about your family, even think about yourself, you don't need to do anything for them. Just come and receive. And the more you're under grace, the more you will receive. The more you're under law, the more you will be frustrated. That's the picture of the centurion. So stop judging and making people's decisions for them. Stop doing it. We do that for many complex reasons. I think primarily it's a sense of pride and a sense of not wanting to be embarrassed. I can't simply mention Jesus to these people. They're going to think I'm a freak. You know, they're going to think I'm weird. It's all right for us to get together in church, but like actually talk about Jesus outside of it? Are you mad? They'll tweet about me and all sorts of stuff. They probably will anyway. But this is here for your affirmation and your encouragement this morning. To go look at a guy who was excluded by every religious metric. Look at a guy who had nothing to bring. Look at a guy who was really, really clever, really smart, really talented. And even he came to a point where he needed more. And that more was only Jesus. And he could bring nothing. When you encounter that this week, I tell you, just go for it. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus has set you free from that. I'm telling you now, we think they'll think we're nuts. I actually think lots of people go, tell me more. Tell me more. He doesn't need your work. You might, if you're excluded, even better. You're probably better placed to receive. And let's have confidence that Jesus is who he says he is, okay? Because I have a feeling that that's when you'll start to see breakthrough that you haven't seen before. Just bring them to the Lord. Bring them to the Lord. Amen.